All right, we are going to finish up this morning our final message on the subject of rest. And last week, you would have thought maybe last week would be the conclusion, because where do we get our rest? But through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet, I want to look at how we experience rest on a daily basis in our lives as followers of Jesus. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 7 is what we're going to look at. Oh, it might bleed over a little bit after 7, or at least we'll reference it. But the church in Corinth is an interesting place in a relationship with Paul. 1 Corinthians, he wrote them, and it was not the greatest letter. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And we believe there is a second letter that is lost to history that is referenced in 2 Corinthians. And that lost letter, apparently Paul was very stern with the people in Corinth. And he has received word back, though, that that stern letter has had a positive result in the people in Corinth. And so he is writing to them and talking about how we as people are the temple of the living God as his followers. And in verse 2 of chapter 7, Paul says, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." Now this passage, I find this passage interesting because we're talking about entering into God's rest. We're told in Hebrews that those who believe in Jesus have entered into God's rest in a way that the Israelites never were able to, who didn't enter in the promised land because they refused to obey Jesus, or excuse me, refused to obey God. But even beyond that, the Jews, in their focus on getting into the law and the legalism of the law instead of resting in God's grace, never truly entered into his rest. But as followers of Jesus, we are able to enter into his rest. And then here you have a guy named Paul, whose life, he was shipwrecked numerous times, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was thrown into prison, had all these experiences. And here he even describes it, how they are afflicted, how they have fighting without and fear within. And he says, our bodies, when we arrived in Macedonia, our bodies found no rest. And so, well, wait a minute. If we're supposed to have the rest of God, how is it that Paul, who ended up writing half the New Testament, how is it he says, I found no rest? Well, the truth is that in our lives, even as followers of Jesus Christ, everything doesn't go easy. Jesus was so tormented one time, his sweat came out as blood because he was in so much turmoil over what he was going to experience. Going through trials is not a sin. And going through turmoil and having struggles doesn't mean you're not godly, because Jesus experienced all those things. Even wanting to not have to follow God's will. If God could only change his will, wouldn't that be great sometimes? Have you ever had those experiences where you really wish God said something different? It would be so much easier if God hadn't said certain things. But even then, Jesus, when it came down to it, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross, scorning its shame. Paul went through lots of struggles. And that's what he's experiencing here. He is struggling with fear within his own heart, and he's fighting with outside forces that are against his work as he is serving. But there's something that comes in that's really important to this passage. As Paul is looking for rest and not finding it in his circumstances, notice this word, comfort. In verse 4, I am filled with comfort. In verse 6, God who comforts. Not only that, in verse 7, Titus, by his coming, gave us comfort, and then there was all this other comfort. This word comfort keeps showing up throughout this passage, talking about all this struggle. Not only was Paul struggling in Macedonia, but he's struggling with churches throughout Asia Minor, throughout Greece, throughout the Macedonian area, all these churches that he has planted or that he has imparted to, his life to. He's worried about them. You know, he's moved on from Corinth, but he's still writing them letters, and he's still struggling with them as they're trying to work out their faith. And he's had to send them things that he knows weren't going to go over well. He's even alluded in these letters to the Corinthians. He's talked about how he seems bold in his letters, but meek in person. And some people even thought that Paul acted differently based on whether he was present or away. And he says it's really not the case. He's had to be harsh to them in these letters, and so that causes extra concern for him. But through it all is this word comfort. And the word comfort is the Greek word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it's a compound word coming from the prepositional word para and the root word kaleo. Now para means to, depending on, and it's more complicated than I can even give it proper time for, but based on which part of speech it's being added to, which case is being added to, it either means from or beside or alongside. And so when you add it to kaleo, kaleo is a word that means call. And so it's literally the idea of call beside or call from. And it's translated and it has a larger meaning or a fuller meaning of the words exhort. It's used to exhort somebody to do something, to call forth, you know, encourage them to do it. Encouragement is another word, or to even entreat. And so it shows up, for instance, when in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod kills all the children in Bethlehem, and Scripture is quoted about Rachel crying for her children, that she would not be comforted. She would not be consoled. This word comes up. And so Paul is saying, and so the idea of it is that you come alongside and speak. A sharing of the grief, you might say, a sharing or an encouragement. When you comfort somebody, if they're going through a hardship and you comfort them, what are you doing? You give them encouragement. You give them encouragement that what they're experiencing isn't so out of the normal range. You're comforting them because you can share with them your own sorrow in a similar way. Or sometimes we comfort them just to let them know as they're going through their struggle, even though we don't experience it, we love them anyway. We can provide comfort by helping somebody bear their pain, even though we can't have that pain ourselves or can't even relate to their pain, we can provide comfort. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that he has experienced, while his body can't find rest, he has been filled with comfort by all these things that they have been doing for him. Notice in verse 6 there, it's he's talking about, after he has talked about how he has fighting without and fear within, in verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now it's God who gives us rest, and it's God who gives us comfort. He is called comforter, counselor. But notice how God gives comfort in this passage. God comforted by Titus. Yeah, God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God is comforting Paul through Titus. And then Paul goes on and says, not only that, but when Titus showed up, his coming, he also also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoiced all the more. He said, not only was Titus a comfort for us, but when he came, he comforted us even more because he shared with us about how you were concerned for us as well. And then Paul goes on, and I don't have the verses for it, but he goes on in verse 8 talking about how even if I made you grieve with my letter, that letter that we don't have, he says, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I don't like hurting you, but I don't regret it because by doing that, I've brought about your repentance. By grieving you in this way, you've had godly grief. There's worldly grief and there's godly grief. There's the worldly grief of anger and hate and you've hurt me and I'm going to push you out of my life. And then there's the godly grief of seeing our sin. You know, when somebody corrects us, somebody says they see something in us we don't like, there's a couple of different ways we go about it. We can either say, well, I don't like you either, and push them away, or we look at ourselves and see that maybe, even though they might not be our friend, they're helping us. Even if they're getting their digs in and it hurts, we can see that maybe they're helping us because they're showing us an area in our life that needs correction. And that's what the Corinthians are experiencing with Paul. And so he was kind of, he didn't know what things were. He wrote this letter and he's got to move on and keep ministering and he doesn't know what's going to happen out of that. I've had situations like that where a person will come in for counseling and you'll counsel and you'll talk and then they leave and maybe months go by and you don't know what decisions they've made internally. What's going on in their life? And you wonder, but because they don't come back to you, you really don't have the opportunity other than gossip mongering for yourself. Hey, what's going on? But if they don't open up and let you know, hey, you told me this, and this is what I did with it. You just don't know. And you kind of wonder, especially if they disappear, you know, for a few weeks, you start wondering, wow, what did I say? I might have really hurt that person. What did I do? And Paul, he wrote this letter to them and he knows it's going to be painful and he knows it's caused them grief. And he's wondering, what's the result going to be? And so he hears when Titus gets there. Not only does he have the encouragement of finally getting together Titus, but Titus is able to share, hey, the church in Corinth, they were great. They gave me such comfort. They are so concerned about you. They are so zealous for your work. And hearing that encouraged Paul. And this was a church that could have easily said, we don't need Paul, we don't want Paul, we don't like Paul. Let's push Paul away. He's not affirming us. Let's push him away. But instead, they repented. And so he received comfort through them. And the thing here is yeah, God is our rest and God is our comfort and he is the one who we receive grace from and he is the one whom we receive forgiveness from. But we experience it through one another. We experience God's forgiveness through one another. We know we get forgiveness from God, but how do we really feel it? You know, there's something about God, because he's a spiritual being, we don't see him, we can often discount him. I know that sounds crazy, but how many times have you done something that you wouldn't do if your mom or dad were there, but you've done it even though you knew God was there? How many times have you said or done something that you wouldn't do if your kids saw you? But you did it knowing full well God saw you. We discount him. He's not present in our physical ways. He is not tangible. We can't grab a hold of him. We cannot see him. So it's easy to discount his presence. But other people around us, we're aware of them. That's why it's always funny to me when people apologize to me for cussing in front of me because I'm a pastor. Like, you got bigger problems than me. I'm nothing. I'm nothing special, but I'm a reminder of God to them. And it's that's what they're really apologizing for. But they don't think of when they're alone by themselves and they use a word, they don't think to say, sorry, God. But he's right there. But for some reason they feel that way. And maybe you've had people do that too. If at work they know you're a believer and then they say something and they say, oh, sorry. Because apparently believers aren't able to listen to certain words. I don't know. But we experience these things through one another. And this is why I think it's so important that Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples, he said for us to forgive one another. As we forgive, we will be forgiven. Because the truth is, I can go to God and ask for forgiveness, and I can trust and have hope and faith that he forgives me. But how much greater is it when another believer forgives me? I think this is one of the things we've probably lost by not having the practice of confession. I'm not saying that we need to bring it back in the way that it is done in so many different churches, but how powerful is it? It is the greatest thing on earth, I believe. To be known fully, not only your good stuff, but your bad stuff too. And to be forgiven. Not told, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Oh, you didn't really hurt me. Oh, I've gotten over it. None of that. No, because when you're forgiven, to be forgiven is to have somebody say, you have done a wrong thing, and I forgive you for it. I do not hold it against you. How awesome is it to receive that from another human being? And we all go through life with things that we are afraid to share with one another because we're terrified that if somebody truly knew you, they would kick you out. They would push you away. But we experience God's grace through one another. That was the clincher for me. There I was, a sophomore in college, in trouble with the university's residential stuff. Nothing too major, but I was told not to go certain places other people were going to be. Went to Campus Crusade for Christ that Thursday, having gotten in trouble Tuesday. And there comes I'll never forget. I'm actually going to have a hard time remembering his name off the fly, but Pogue, Steve Pogue, campus director for Campus Crusade for Christ at University of North Texas. He's a scrawny little man. He walks up and says, David, how you doing? How's it going? And I'm thinking, I am so tired of these charades, I'm going to tell him how my week has been. And so I opened, you know how it is when you say, how was your day? And you're not really expecting anybody to tell you how their day was. You're just looking for them to say, I'm doing great. And then they open up the fire hose on you, and they hit you with everything that has been going on in their life. I did that to him. And it was not what he was expecting. And his answer to me was, wow, I'm really sorry you're going through that. Wow, I'm glad you're here today. You know, I hope that God will get you through this. I hope you'll learn from it and grow. I hope things will be better. And I forget exactly what he said. He said things along those lines, and then he walked away because it was the beginning. You know, you're milling around. You don't want to go too deep with any one person. And I thought, he's a wuss. And there was another guy there at Campus Crusade. He had graduated from Texas Tech a few years earlier. He was on staff with Crusade. He was a bodybuilder. His name was Jared Peterson. And he walked up and said, hey, Dave, how's it going? I don't know if they even called me Dave. They might have just been calling me Cecil because everybody called me Cecil back then. Amy didn't even know I was David until a couple of dates into our relationship, I think. And that's an exaggeration. She found out before we started dating. But it was a couple of weeks knowing me before she found out I had a first name and it wasn't Cecil. So then maybe they said, hey, Cecil, how you doing? And I thought, you know, Steve Pogue, he's a nice guy. That's just who he is. Here's a man's man, JP. He's a bodybuilder. He's an athlete. So he asked me the same question Steve Pogue asked me, and I gave him a dose of that fire hose too. And like I said, I don't remember the words they said, but I do know this. He said the exact same things Steve Pogue said. Exact same things. It was like they were reading from the same script. And then he walked away. And I remember thinking, because I thought that was my chance to get kicked out of the Christian circle. I thought that was my chance to get kicked out. And when I didn't get kicked out, that changed everything. Because my dad and my mom had always treated me with grace like that. But they're your parents. They kind of have to, right? At least that's what I thought. But here were two men separately, who both showed that grace. Now, that wasn't their grace. That was God's grace. And God had been showing it for 2,000 years through Jesus Christ. But it took two men to show it to me physically for me to get it. And it took a few weeks after that before I really started following Jesus. But that was the beginning of the end. We experience the grace of God through one another. We experience rest through one another. We experience comfort through one another. So I just want to ask you, who gives you comfort today? Who is around you today in your life as a believer who gives you comfort? Or maybe not even as a believer. Are there people in your life today who give you comfort? Who, when things are going bad, like Paul was experiencing here, he says, I've got all this struggle, but I'm acting boldly, and I act with such boldness because of your presence in my life. Even this church that wasn't in his life on a day-to-day basis, but he was communicating with through letters, and they were in his prayers, and he was in their prayers. He said, you guys give me comfort. Who gives you comfort today? Who are the people that when your life is rough, you're able to go to them and they are able to encourage you, to give your soul rest even when you don't have rest? They comfort you through it. Who are those people? Turning it around though, who will you comfort? Who are you able to be a comfort to? Who can you comfort today or this week or in your life? Who do you have in your life that you're a source of comfort for them? Sometimes we can get so one-sided in our life where we can be so focused on who we receive things from, we stop to think that maybe sometimes we have to give. Who can we give comfort to? And I think a great comfort that we can give is a life of forgiveness with one another. Here, you've got to remember, Paul is writing this in the midst of dealing with a situation with this church in Corinth where they had sin. They had serious issues going on in their church. And he had written them to rebuke them for the way they were doing things and for who they were becoming as a church. And they've brought about, he says, look at what you've done, but he says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. In verse 10, he says, I was grieved about you and I was worried about what I was causing you, but I grieved you to the point of repentance, and so I'm happy because you've repented, and that leads to salvation and that leads to Christian growth. One of the greatest comforts we can give one another is to forgive each other, to encourage one another when we're going through difficult times. It's a sad thing when Christians can't forgive one another, isn't it? And so I want to ask you, who could you comfort today by forgiving them? Who could you forgive today? Or this week maybe? Let them know that you're on their side and you're encouraging them and praying for them. It comes down to a question. We experience the grace of God through one another. We experience rest through one another. We've been looking at this need for rest, this desire for rest, that God created it, that we've longed for it, that some people fail to enter into it, that Jesus Christ gives us avenues and access to the rest of God. But we help one another experience that rest. Who will you give rest to today? Who can you give rest to? Just like Paul, he was going through all these struggles and all these difficulties. His body had no rest, but God comforted him through Titus. There's a certain sense where Titus gave him rest. That comfort of knowing tomorrow is going to be all right. As we go through different struggles and trials, as a church, as a family, as individuals, it's easy to feel like there's no rest. That no matter what you do, it's all going to fail. It's all going to fall apart on you. Who can you encourage today? Give them rest. Maybe there is somebody who's working hard to correct their life. And it's so easy to throw your hands up and say, forget about it. I'll just watch daytime TV. That'll be my life. It's hard to keep at it sometimes. Who can you encourage and give rest to by providing comfort, to come alongside and speak to them? Encouraging words. God gives us rest. You can know it in your heart. But how do we feel it? We're going to feel it by sharing it with one another. And the same is true for salvation. You know, God has offered it through Jesus Christ. It's been there for 2,000 years, but how do people know but that somebody shares it with them? Maybe the rest that we can try to give somebody this week, if you know a family member or a neighbor or a coworker, maybe the rest we can provide is just to share with somebody who Jesus Christ is. Give them the opportunity. It might grieve them for a period of time. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, do they? It might grieve them for a period of time. But just think what a comfort it could be. Because you know what a comfort it was for you to hear and to receive God's forgiveness. So who will you give rest to today? Who can you give rest to this week? Maybe even the rest of entering into God's rest through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, that you show us grace not only through what you've done through your Son, but you show us grace through one another. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be forgiving. So many people today are focused on being right. We hear it all the time on news, this person's on the wrong side of history, and I guess the focus there is that we would be on the right side of history. We are so focused about being right and pointing out where other people are wrong. Lord, we pray that instead we would be focusing on forgiveness, because we know that we're all wrong. We all sin. And it's not about whether we're right, it's about knowing you through your Son, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that in our actions, in our lives, how we live today, how we live this week, this year, that we would show your grace to one another and to our families and to our coworkers, to our fellow students, to everyone around us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to show your grace, your comfort, your forgiveness. And we pray that we would be able to share your rest and to show your rest to people in our lives today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.